Appreciate so very much the opportunity that's afforded me tonight to be here with you, to hear the good preaching that has gone before, and to be able to afford the blessing this afternoon that I was not privileged to hear. But I hope tonight that as you have prayed for Brother Conley, that you will pray for me and pray for yourself, that great connection might be made, and that when we leave here tonight, we can say that it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Sometimes we have good intentions that oftentimes are misconstrued. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I consider myself a fairly good clawhammer banjo picker. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. But, I can do what needs to be done with a 5-string banjo. Not long ago, some of the fellows that we picked with about once a week called and said they want us to come down to the assisted living center and play for the patients down there on Saturday afternoon. So we made arrangements to go, and there was a lady down there, Miss Cora Pope. I've known her all my life, and I'll soon be 62 years old, but I've known Cora all of my life. And I thought I'd done a good job on what we'd done, and we walked over there and we were through, and I said, "Cora, I hope you get to feeling better, and I hope you get better." She looked up and said, "Ricky, I hope you do too." Now pray over that and come to you. Man. I don't think that she was knocking my banjo picking. But I wanted her to feel better, and I wanted her to go to bed and rest and kindly what she'd heard, enjoy that. And I tell you, if I don't preach tonight, Brother Philip, I've enjoyed what I've heard, and it was good for me. Call your attention for just a little while tonight to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. 14th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 21 and reading through the rest of the chapter. If I can have your attention, I hope that you'll get the import of these particular verses of Scripture, because it's very important, not only as Dr. Luke records it, but also in the coming days when the apostles began to preach. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had come and preached the word in Perga and went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from thence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." These last two verses is what I want to center on tonight. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Now, it's very plain to me that as Luke the physician records this particular incident, this particular item during the days of the early church, there is no doubt to me that as the apostles came and as they preached, they did so because God had opened doors to them.
Right.
Now, I don't want you to forget that. And I'm going to give you more than one instance about opening doors here, but there's one thing that is a common denominator in every instance, and that is that every time, without exception, in every place, in every circumstance, it was God who opened the door. Without exception. Now, men have the idea that they make and open the door. I got news for you. There's no such thought that resembles that in the Bible. But when a door was opened, it was God that opened the door. Now, the word door in the Bible comes from the word port. My dad, when he was battling a dreaded disease, was at the hospital, and they put in his breath what was called a port. Now, what this acted as was a active entrance that medication might be injected into the body. That was the reason for the port, or the door, if you please, that was being used in Dad for that particular purpose. And that same principle is involved here in the opening of the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, I've preached along this line lately, and somehow or another I've been consumed by the thought of these things, but you know, today we have people that have the idea that believe that where no gospel is preached, no salvation is procured. But I affirm to you today, and here is their reason, and they say it like this, as Paul did in Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now their argument is that if we will just get faith, and we get faith by hearing the gospel according to them, and if we'll get that faith, and if we'll use that faith, and we'll act on that faith, then because of our obedience to that faith, then we will be saved according to our obedience to that particular faith. My friend, I want to tell you today that you didn't get faith that way.
Amen.
Abraham didn't get faith that way. Paul didn't get faith that way. But everybody that's got faith, and if you've got faith tonight, you got faith just like Abraham got faith.
That's right. Amen.
You got faith just like Paul got faith. Faith is the gift of God. When a man is born again, when he comes into that relationship, for lack of a better term, with the Lord Jesus Christ, every individual in that category is given the measure of faith.
Amen. Amen.
Now, the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance, the Latin prefix sub means under. Submarine goes under the water. Stance means position. So it is faith that stands under your position in Christ. God's faith is not in you. God's faith has never been in you. But God's faith was in the faithfulness of Christ.
Amen.
And because God had a confidence in Christ that you and I cannot describe nor even think about to some degree, you understand this today, that by the measure of faith that we have, you and I can to some degree understanding what this brother was talking about. And in that realm, we can set our affections upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that faith, we have a reconciling thought in our mind that though I'm a sinner, Christ died for me.
That's right.
You see, that comes by the measure of faith. But I want to tell you right now, there is a faith that comes by hearing.
That's right.
All right? Now then, faith cometh by... You know the Bible means what it says, doesn't it?
Amen.
In every exception. I don't care what it is. You may not understand it. You may not put it all together. But I want to tell you the Bible means what it says.
Yeah.
Whether you ever understand it or not. So then, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. I'm telling you today, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I can't remember a time when I didn't love God. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in a God in heaven. But I want to tell you, there was a time when I heard the truth and I was able to believe that truth. Now, that is called what? The faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints.
Yes.
All right, that faith comes by hearing. Yeah. Yes, sir. That faith comes by hearing. Let's see what Paul said about it in Galatians chapter 1. He talked about those folks there and he said, now they didn't know me by face. They didn't know me that way. But they did know this much. He now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. All right, what does that tell you? That he preaches the faith, that is gospel faith.
Amen.
That is the gospel of Christ. All right, what did our text say here? And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he, listen, there it is, and how that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now you remember this, the very first gospel commission that was given in Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 10, God didn't direct that to the Gentiles, you understand?
That's true.
He taught those first disciples, he said, go ye not in the way of the Gentiles, nor in any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you see, there was going to come a time when a door of faith, an active port, was going to be opened to the nations of the Gentiles that had been kept in darkness for generation after generation. In the book of the Songs of Solomon, again, chapter 4, and I believe about verse 12, you remember what he said. And he speaks there and he said, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. There was a time when the gospel was like a sealed fountain. It did not go forth. There was a time when it was a mystery that had been kept shut up from the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and Romans 16 and 25. It was a mystery that had been kept shut up from the foundation of the world. But there came a time when the disciples received their marching orders, and as they began to preach, the gospel was preached in such a manner as it was a mystery revealed that had been kept secret since the world began.
Right.
All right. Now, the door of faith is now opened to the Gentiles. Where did that take place? Go back right over here to Acts chapter 10 and you'll find out. Where the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. Now, the Bible says, and there was a certain man in Caesarea. You know I love the certain things of the Bible, don't you? There was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho when Philip baptized a eunuch. The Bible tells me that he came to a certain water, certain things of the Bible. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Best way I can describe Cornelius is this way. He was something like a green beret. Army Ranger. That's the way I can describe him. He was in charge of 100 men. And I've heard some awful arguments got into about whether Cornelius was a child of God or not before Peter ever got down there with the gospel. Let me tell you right now, brother, here was a man that the Bible says, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always.
Right.
All right. Now I'm going to tell you, you're going to tell me that this man was not a child of God? You got more sense than that. Bible said here was a devout man. And the Bible says, one that feared God with all of his house. What is one of the first indictments against the man in nature? The fear of God is not before his eyes. But here was a man that feared God with all of his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. And he had an experience that a man had never before, and man never had since. And notice how God dealt with it. You know, God's got strange ways of doing things sometimes. Got strange ways of getting our attention. And I haven't got time to make this long story short, but I'm going to anyway. But you understand this. Here was this man, and you've heard of sending the preacher after somebody. Well, here's a time when you had to send somebody after the preacher.
Amen.
Where's he at? He's down at the tan yard. He dwells. Where's Peter at? He's down at the tan yard. He dwells with one Simon. He dwells with one Simon, and he's down there at the tan yard. He's a tanner. He's right down there at that particular place. Now, let me tell you something about a tan yard. Wayne, you remember the tannery that used to be in Chattanooga? You do, don't you? I do, too. Well, I want to tell you right now, that was not the most aromatic place that you ever met. It wasn't. Smelled bad all the time. Really did. Smelled bad all the time. We'd go to Chattanooga, let me tell you right now. What's that smell? It's the tannery. Didn't smell good. That's where the preacher was. That's where the preacher was. And when the preacher was there, he didn't understand it. But I want to tell you, he would have eaten and wanted to eat and partake of his daily nourishment. But he went up on the housetop and he began to pray. And he had a wonderful vision up there. What did he have? He had a vision in this regard. He saw a vessel like to a sheep, knitted four corners, let down before him. In the middle of it was all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord, for never anything ever common or unclean entered into my mouth." You know what that voice said? "Call what God hath cleansed."
That's right.
What God hath cleansed, you see the terminology. What God hath cleansed, don't you call it common. Don't you call it unclean. Now, you think he's talking about pigs and catfish? You know better than that. He's talking about people.
That's right.
Talking about Gentiles. All right, you're going over here, and that thing will be made plain to you over here. But he's talking about people. And here's where the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. And as Peter doubted within himself what this might mean, that voice spoke to him again and said, "Rise, Peter, get thee down, for three men seek thee. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I'll tell you right now, when the Lord works on both ends of the line, it always makes a difference.
Amen.
You understand? Always makes a difference. And unless the Lord works on both ends of the line, I want to tell you, our efforts are in vain.
Amen.
But the Lord opened the door to the Gentiles. And the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And they didn't understand all about it. But the Bible said, and you get now to verse 34. And I'm going to hasten along with this. "Then Peter opened his mouth when he went down there. And they began to rehearse all those things. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, you know, that's always the argument against the doctrine of election.
Right.
You know, if you've ever had anybody oppose what you preach, they'll usually go to this verse right here at some point. God is no respecter of persons. Therefore, the doctrine of election cannot be true. My friends, I want you to know, and you remember I said this, God has always been a respecter of persons.
Preach that. Amen.
Hear me?
Amen.
Always been a respecter of persons. God had respect to Abel and his offering.
That's right.
God had respect to Isaac over Ishmael. God had respect to Jacob over Esau. God had respect to the 12 tribes of Israel more than all the other acts of the earth.
Right.
That didn't mean he didn't have people among the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and every other
right.
But he had respect to the Israelite. You see, and among that nation, that is the only nation that God ever gave a law. The nation of Israel. All right, listen to Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "For what advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way." Chiefly, what was the chief reason? chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That was the advantage that the Jew had. God had committed to him the law or the oracles of God. All right, now, God is no respecter of person. The Bible means what it says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person." Well, preacher, what does this mean? Well, it simply means this. That old Jew thought in his mind, and he'd been taught, Joe, that salvation was by race.
That's right.
And not by grace.
Amen.
You had to have the right kind of pedigree. You had to have the right kind of pedigree. That's how he thought salvation came. They tied back to Abraham. They tied back to Moses. They tied back to the fathers. Oh, look, you remember that woman at the well. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh, yeah, they tied back there time and time and time again. They'd love to tie back that. But I want to tell you right now, you remember this, that Peter took the gospel and an open door and began to preach, and Peter was shown. And you remember this.
Right.
Peter had to have an extraordinary experience.
Right.
In order that he carried the gospel outside his own nation.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Had to have an extraordinary experience in order that he carried the gospel outside his own nation. Now he told him, he said, "Now God showed me that I should not call any man father." God showed me that. God is no respecter of persons. What's he saying? "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What he's saying is God is no more respecter of his people among the Jews than he is among the Gentiles.
Amen.
That's exactly what he's teaching. That's exactly what he's saying. That's exactly the teaching of that text. And the door of faith was open to the Gentile nations on that day. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 16. And give me 9 minutes, all right, and I'll wind her up. 9 minutes. The Bible said when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia, the Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. All right? Now, listen to the rest of it. "And after they had come to Messiah, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." All right, now these folks that have the idea that the gospel is the locked link between you and salvation. If some of those folks died in Asia, and some of those folks died in Bithynia, and they didn't hear the gospel, whose fault was it? Can you lay it on the preacher? No. The blame goes at the door of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Yet that's the way it is. You see? Why? Because the Spirit suffered them not to go.
That's right.
Yeah? They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. All right? So you see how inconsistent that doctrine is?
Thank you.
You see how inconsistent that is? Let me tell you right now, and I said this before and I'll say it again, and I mean it today, and you can tell anybody I said it. You can tear down all these church buildings, burn up all the Bibles, and lock up all the preachers, and the Lord will still save His people from their sins. Now that's what we've always believed about, and that's what we still believe about.
Right.
If there's never another gospel sermon preached, everyone that ever lived in heaven just is sure to be there. You can write it in the history book. Yes, sir. But a door was opened here for the preaching of the gospel. And old brother Paul wanted to go and preach. But you know what? The Bible says in a vision that night. In a vision that night, there stood a man of Macedonia and said, "Come to Macedonia and help us." You know what? A door was open, you see.
That's right.
Macedonia. All right, now, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Listen to it now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning with verse 9, Paul said, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost for a great door and effectual." You see, it's active. That's what that's saying. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." But listen to this next part. "And there are many adversaries." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you today, you better believe me to this. I don't care wherever God opens the door to these men that preach it. And you understand this. I don't care wherever it is, whatever it may be. You believe this. There are adversaries, though.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we have a great adversary, the devil, that like a roaring lion walks to and fro in this earth, seeking whom he may devour. I heard one of our preachers, or claimed to be one of ours here a while back, that said that there was really no such thing as Satan. Satan's just that old nature that you've got down in you. Let me tell you right now, brother. Now, I recognize we got a nature that identifies with him. All right, I recognize that. But I want to tell you right now that there is an adversary called the devil, that old serpent, that is just as real as you are today.
Amen.
And he's got his cohorts everywhere you want to go. He's got his cohorts. They're there. Don't you forget it. They're there. He's an adversary. You know, he would like for you to all had a big fuss about building this building. If you didn't have one, it's remarkable. You understand me? Really? You know, I mean, I go through that all the time. I mean, it's hard for folks to take on a project like this and not have disagreements. And you may have, thank God that it doesn't show up. But I want to tell you right now, there's an adversary out there that despises to see this beautiful edifice built right today.
That's right, man.
That's the truth. That's right. He despises it because it's against everything that he is. It goes against what he professes. But a door was open to him. A door was open. In so many ways, a door was open. And what a blessing that's been to you. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what he says again. Beginning with verse 11. He said, lest Satan should get advantage of us. He says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, now get what I'm going to say. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. He goes right back to that 16th chapter of Acts and refers right back to it. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, and listen to the terminology now that he uses. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You see, Paul said, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. I'm in bonds. And he said, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me that God would open unto us a door of utterance that I might speak the mystery of Christ. He said in chapter 3, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Study about that word, unsearchable. It comes from a word that means you can't trace it. When I was little, I used to like to put a thin piece of paper up here and then put some kind of a paper under it, and it had an image on it and black lines, and I could take a pencil and I'd trace out that thing. I love to do that. But the word here, unsearchable, means untraceable. That you can't trace it out. You can use all the superlatives that you want to use, but he speaks and he makes known that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but you pray for me that a door might be opened up, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that which cannot be traced out. Oh, what a blessing it is to understand that we can't even begin to describe the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul understood that, and he said, in no uncertain terms, you pray for me, because I am an ambassador in bonds, he called himself. Bonds. He was a prisoner. I tell you, every prison is not made up of iron bars and concrete walls, is it?
Right.
Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. you brethren profess to be prisoners of Jesus Christ, laborers. You see, and I'm going to pray. And I've lived a lot longer than I got left, but I want to tell you right now, there's been a few doors that have been opened to me along the way. I can look back on it now, and it's been great experience. You know, several months ago, and I mentioned somebody here, I think a while ago, I was in Washington, D.C. at a meeting, and they called me on a weekday back in January and said, "Brother Rick," he said, "we're having the National Association of Counties meeting in Washington, and I go every year more than once. But," he said, "would you consider delivering the Sunday morning message for me?" Well, you know, here's 850 people out here, county officials from all over the United States. Now listen, it's easy to preach predestination to Primitive Baptists, isn't it? But now listen, they're not a Primitive Baptist in the crowd. Not a one. You know, that's our comfort zone, kind of, isn't it? That's right. But they're not a Primitive Baptist in the crowd. And I began to preach along the line of the grace of God and what it was and what it meant. Let me tell you, I never had a more receptive audience in my life.
Amen.
They received it so good that on Monday morning, the committee met and said, "Brother Ricky, will you do it for us next year?" I like that. Amen. Thank you. It wasn't me. A door was open. A door was open. Listen, we don't understand about God always opening doors. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been called of God and qualified, I'm going to tell you where He sends you to labor, He'll open your door.
Amen.
That example is followed throughout all the scriptures. When I got through that Sunday morning, I said, "How long have I got?" They said, 20 minutes. Well, they said, "Can you say what you need to say in 20 minutes? I said, "No, but I'll get it done anyway." All right. But anyway, when I got through, an old gentleman there from Robeson County, North Carolina. And I got through and he said, come up, shook my hand. He said, "Brother Ricky," he said, "I know about your people." I said, "Well, good." I said, "I appreciate that." And he said, "Now, I was raised a Primitive Baptist." He said, "But I have belonged to the Methodist Church for 69 years. He was an old man. And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm thankful for you telling me this." I said, "I'm enjoying listening." He said, "My mother was baptized by Elder Sylvester Hassel." Now, you think about that. She was the last member of Elder Hassel's home church near Williamston, North Carolina. We just had a good conversation. And he said, "Hearing you preach today brought back so many memories." He said, "I've heard it," and he said, "it rung true again." Let me tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. If the gospel ever one time makes sense to you, nothing else will.
Amen.
It will ring true. There's always something about it that's just a little different. There's always a bell that rings that shows that there is a God in heaven, that the gospel is testifying and a declaration that Jesus died, rose, and revived, that He might be God of the dead and of the living.
That's right. That's right.
That's the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, when that door was opened to the Gentiles and the curtain raised and the mystery revealed, don't you know that is good news to that old Gentile? You know what he said about it? You read it in Colossians chapter 1. He said, "The mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory."
Right.
The mystery among the Gentiles was they'd never heard the gospel, but they had the hope of glory anyway.
Right.
Well, I'll tell you today that when the Lord God Almighty blesses you with faith to believe, and it didn't come by the gospel, but when the Lord Jesus Christ blesses you with that faith in the work of regeneration, and by that faith you got that receiving set that's able to give you something that this world cannot give you, I want to tell you right now that there's a blessing in that that you don't get just by hearing the gospel.
Amen.
But there's a blessing you get because you've got faith, and that gospel identifies with
you. Yes, sir.
That's how that reckoning is made.
Yes, sir.
Now, my 9 minutes are gone. If you're here tonight, and some of you young folks, Brother Philip made reference to it, some of you young children that are here tonight, you think, why in the world don't we go home? Been a long day, and y'all are wound up like a dollar watch. Yeah, that's right. And you say, this about more than I said. Let me tell you something. I got news for you. You're going to live through it.
Amen.
You're going to live through it.
Yeah.
You will. You really will. You're going to live through it. Now, you think you won't. But you know what I thought one time? If I never get away from this old folky bunch, I'll never be back no more.
Yeah.
I thought if I never get away from them. If I ever get away and I'm just having my time, I'll tell you right now that Uncle John named Nancy is going to be dead pretty soon anyway, and they're all going to be gone, and if I never get away from them, I'll never be back no more. And I thought that. But I want to tell you one thing. There came a time. There came a time when I was so desirous to go to the house of God that everything else failed in the background. The mystery of the faith began to be more real. And I'd drive up on the ground down there, and you know, it's summertime, and it's this kind of hot weather, you know, and I've said it before, and all of us had a funeral home fan, you know. We really did, and you know, they could work on those things. You drive up on the ground, and there they were, and the windows up in the house, and the saints so slow, you could have a week's meeting while they sang the song. Now, let me tell you right now that there was just something different about it when I drove up that day. And I'll tell you, it began to ring in my mind, and right today, I can close my eyes and remember that very day. Yes, sir. And then, when Brother Stewart got through preaching, they offered the opportunity for members and began to sing that old song, "Did Thou, Dear Jesus, Suffer Shame and Bear the Cross for Me?" I'll tell you, I remember it today, just like it was then. And I'll tell you, the mystery of the faith began to swell up within me. The faith of the gospel made sense, and it connected with that measure of faith that God gave to me in the work of regeneration.
Yeah.
And when all of that began to get put together, I'll tell you, it was a good day. It was a good day. And I've never forgot it. Now, I've dropped the ball a lot of times. I wish to God I could go back and undo a lot of things I've done. I wish I could do it all over again, but I can't do that. You can't do that either. You can't undo what you've done. Somebody told me one time, "Well, Brother Rick, I want to join the church, but I'm just not good enough." Well, I know that. I know that. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And you don't measure your worthiness by looking at yourself. But you measure your worthiness not because you're worthy, but because Christ has made you worthy. By His imputed righteousness. You see, that's the message of the gospel today. That was the message when the door was opened that these Gentiles had never heard. It was a mystery. But now they've heard that great message that they've never heard before. And today, now this is just a good place to quit it in. But today, if the gospel makes sense to you, if you love the church and you love the Lord, let me ask you to consider. You take up your cross.
That's right.
And you follow the Lord. Now, it doesn't get too late for the Lord to operate, but I want to tell you one thing. It gets too late for you. There's a too late doctrine taught in the Bible. Too late doctrine. It doesn't get too late for the Lord, but it gets too late for you and it gets too late for me. God help us that we don't waste our time becoming entangled with the things of this world. God help us that we don't do that, but may God help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. Thank you, and may God bless you. My prayer.
Amen.